Green Hill far away once had some bloodstains on it. And we got to do some announcements. And you're sneaking up here, and I think you...
I don't know if I missed the announcements.
No, I'm just about to do them, but... Everybody say no. Thanks for that, Norma.
On your sheet here, there's a little mistake. The Thursday prayer meetings are not at 10 p.m. Okay? Otherwise, you'll be here by yourself or you'll be accompanied by a bunch of snoring. So make it 10 a.m., okay? So there's that. Next week, Guy, you're speaking here, and I won't be here, and I'm sorry about that. I would love to hear you speak, Guy. There was one other announcement that I was supposed to make, and I've forgotten what it was. I'm sorry? Wexford. Thank you very much. Wexford is this afternoon.
Did you remember that these are godly, godly people, but they're hemmed in by their own illnesses and frailties and everything else, and they can't get out to church, so we go down there. If you can possibly be part of it, we would be delighted to have you down there, okay? We do a bunch of singing, and then they get a short little message, and it's basically a time for them to fellowship with other saints, because it's like the world in miniature. There's a whole lot of non-Christians and a few Christians, and they need encouragement and all those other things, and it's hard to be encouraged when your body is giving out on you in various different ways. And so if you get the chance to come down to Wexford, if you need directions on how to get there, talk to Don or anybody else, okay? But it is really good, so I strongly encourage you to be there. It's at 2 o'clock, and we always get started a few minutes before that, because while the people are coming in, we start singing in. So, it's great. Okay. Now, did anybody not get a paper? Okay. Put your hands up again, and good old David's going to give you some papers. Okay? Now, I've been working through not a series of messages, okay? I have been working through a series of messages, but we've been building on them. Does anybody remember what the last paper that I gave you was? And what was your homework?
The names of Christ.
The names of Christ. And I said, if you want a blessing, go home and look them up and read them, okay? So this is building on that. It's interesting to me that if you think back to the names of Christ, just ignore that sheet for a minute because we're going to get there, but this all ties in. If you think back to three of the names of Christ, he is first of all a prophet, he is a priest, and he is a king. Okay? All three of those offices are thoroughly documented in the Old Testament because they were anointed. Okay? If we think of the history of Israel, from the time that Moses led them out of Egypt and then wrote all of the first five books, and even before he had written it, God himself referred to Abraham as a prophet. So the guidance of the Old Testament Israel breaks into three categories. That where they sought guidance from the prophets. God gave them prophets to lead them. That goes right up until the time of the first king. Who was the first king?
Who was the man that anointed him king? Samuel, a great prophet. Okay, so the Old Testament history breaks into three categories. That of the prophets. But here's the interesting thing. On that name, on that sheet of names that I gave you to read the previous time, is Moses himself said, God shall raise up for you a prophet like unto me from amongst your brethren. Who was that fulfilled in? The Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, when he walked this earth, the religious bigwigs of his day said, are you that prophet, or should we look for another? Okay, they made the direct connection. How much more ought we? So that's the first segment of Old Testament history. The next segment goes from the time of the kings to the time of the carrying away in Babylon, to Babylon. So they reigned, the kings reigned there. So God gave them a king. Instead of David, it says that he was a man after God's own heart all the days of his life, save in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Okay, so you have the Old Testament guidance by prophets, then you have the period of the kings. Tell me, when Christ was born, who did the magi, or who did the wise men from the east come looking for? What specifically did they say? Where is he that is born? King of the Jews. When Pilate hung on a cross, or had him hung on a cross, what sign did he put over his head? Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Again, he is the prophet. There we see him, King. We're told all through that he is King of kings and Lord of lords. The last segment, from the time they're carried away in exile to the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were guided by the high priest, because they had no more king. The good old King Nebuchadnezzar said, well, I don't care who you appoint as king, I am the boss. That's a loose paraphrase according to Mark, okay? He was the ruling dictator. So he's the... So they're guided by the prophets, then they're guided by the kings, then lastly they're guided by the high priest. But the high priest was corrupt. All you have to do is read the New Testament to find out how corrupt it was. They had a mock trial for the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who were supposed to be the judges and see to God's standards had a mock trial and crucified the Lord of glory without cause. We will not have this man to reign over us. All right? So, the Lord Jesus Christ is, in the book of Hebrews, given to us as the great high priest. You see how that sheet I gave you has so much more in it than just a bunch of little names? Go home and look them up, study them, and apply them to Christ. And you will have a year of incredible blessings just doing that. Not because it's my list of names. They're all from the Bible. They're God's fuller revelation of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the very first one that we dealt with a little bit last time was on the right-hand column, halfway down, it says, Seed of the Woman. And that's from Genesis chapter 3, 15. Now, there were other people prophesied in the Old Testament. Cyrus the Great was talked about 120 years before he even came to power, before he was even born. God named him. Okay? So, there are many men who were known to be coming, but only Christ fulfilled all those offices. So it's to that great one that we gather here this morning and to learn more about him. Okay, we're going to look at his word now and see some more things about him. So let's pray. And like we did with the little kids, we're going to ask the Lord to make us smart. That he would give us great big giant elephant ears on our spirit that we would hear what God would speak unto us. It's the new year coming. Our God and Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Father, we bless you and thank you and praise you for that wonderful, wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord God, we bless and we uphold and we exalt him, and we ask that at the beginning of a new year that you would help us to proclaim his name to all the people that are lost. We thank you in Jesus' own name. Amen. Now look, since I was here last, a few things have happened that have had a direct bearing on today's message. Muriel Lewis passed away. She was a lady that I knew well. Used to drive up to Port Alberni. She lived in Parksville for the last number of years. She was a resident of Trillium Lodge. Wonderful, wonderful lady. David Ray did her funeral. It was a good funeral. It really was. Now, when you were there, yeah, it was a good few. So listen, her boys, with the exception of one, don't have any time for God. And they started off to put some constraints on it, but as it happened, God overruled and had a really wonderful, wonderful message there. So it was great. And so that, immediately after that, I was over on the mainland seeing my brother. My brother is completely ungodly. He's one of my brothers that has no time or anything for God. In fact, God is a mockery to him. And I was so discouraged that I almost wrote him off. I just thought, that's it, I'm not coming back here. It's a one-way relationship, and I'm done. And then I got reading in my Old Testament again. I'm looking through the history of the Old Testament. And that's what today's message is all about. It's about being discouraged. Now, I started off here earlier today saying, how many of you can be really encouraged by looking at the television and watching the news? Not me. I don't even have a television, so that's not applicable. But the thing is, the news of the world is very discouraging. But we as Christians need to rejoice because God is still in control. And that, what that does is it gives to me the great emphasis of get out and tell the world. The other thing that happened is a direct result of Muriel Lewis's funeral. As I was saying to David Gray after the service, a couple days later, I said, David, who can tell about what seed got planted? And he rebuked me gently and kindly, as David Gray always does, and very diplomatically. He says, oh, Mark, let's not plant any more seeds. God said, the wheat, the fields are white on the harvest. He said, let's go out and reap a bunch, bring in the sheaves. And I thought to myself, yes, that's where we're at. We need to bring out, bringing in sheaves. So all of those lead to today's message. Now, today, we are going to do a big overview of a few chapters in Numbers, and you're just going to follow along. You know them, but you probably, some of you may know the details quite well. Others of you, they may be a little rusty. So if you go to Numbers chapter 12, and we're just going to start leafing through. So in Numbers chapter 12, now remember, they've come out of Egypt. They've received all the instructions for the tabernacle, all of those things. Everything's going well. If you look at chapter 11 and verse 1, this sets the stage for it. It says, now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. Okay? That's Numbers chapter 11 and verse 1. The Lord heard it. They were complaining. Okay? In Numbers chapter 12, you have Aaron and Miriam. Who was Miriam? Moses and Aaron's sister. Okay? You have Moses, you have Aaron and Miriam speaking against Moses. And God steps into the scene and says, you two come out here. He says, how dare you speak about my servant that way? This is the only man that I know face to face and talk to him. Face to face. Everybody else I talk to, visions and revelations and everything else, but Moses I speak to face to face. And how dare you two, even though you're related, speak against my servant Moses? It's as if God stood to Moses' defense right then, and everybody knew they were not happy. So the story concludes with Miriam being struck with leprosy, and Moses, the very man she had spoken against, interceding for her. There's a picture there. All of us without Christ were speaking against him, if not in word, by our very life. And who was the one that interceded for us? The one we were speaking against. And how much did he intercede for us? To the point of death. He appeased, by his atoning work, the anger of God that was roused against us. Think about that. So Moses and Miriam, Aaron and Miriam speak against Moses. Judgment falls. Miriam is put outside the camp for 7 days, and then she's brought back in. In Numbers chapter 12 and verse 16, you can grab this one if you wish. Numbers chapter 12 and verse 16. And afterward, the people moved from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. That's important because it's going to have the wilderness of Paran is Kadesh. Now, you want to grab that. I know that old Hebrew names, you think, what importance does it have? It was someplace over there. But this is important for a different reason. If you look on your page, the second one down, it says the Israelites in the wilderness of Paran. Note now the spies are sent out from there and return to the congregation in chapter 13, 26, in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And it's reviewed, and it's got a scripture there. So from there, after Miriam was brought back into the camp, they moved over to another place, and they're camped there. And that's where they sent out the 12 spies. How many brought back good reports? Two. Who were they? Caleb and Joshua. Exactly. Good. Okay, so we're all in the same proper thing. The other 10 bring back bad reports. The whole people murmur, complain, and everything else. And the Lord passes sentence. What sentence did he pass?
40 years
in the wilderness. Now, you say, well, how come it's 38 on the paper? Because they've already spent some time. When God said 40 years, that was from beginning to end, okay? But it happens, the judgment is pronounced at Kadesh Barnea. Okay, at Kadesh, in the wilderness of Paran. So now, look at Numbers. Don't just look at your page here about Numbers 14. Israel refuses to enter the promised land, rejecting God's leadership and plans for them. God's judgment pronounced, the people change their minds and without God attempt to go in. They are defeated by the Amalekites and Canaanites because God's judgment stands. He has not changed his mind. 38 years in the desert is the sentence. It's 40 years when God says it, but sometimes it's already gone by. Okay, so 38 years, his judgment stands. Now you want to grab hold of that and put it in your head. Because who witnessed it all? Moses and Joshua and Caleb. They're saying, and God's judgment was, you're going to stay in this desert 40 years until all of that evil generation has passed away and only you guys are going to win. Okay, got that? So Moses and all the other elderly people, they see God's judgment and they're convinced of it. Okay, Numbers chapter 15, the next one on your paper says, as assurance of his promise to be fulfilled, now in their children, he gives sundry laws that are for when you come into the land to inhabit it. Turn to Numbers chapter 15 and very first verse, and you'll see this. And I'm being really important to lay out the chronological order of it. He's just passed sentence in chapter 14 saying, 40 years in the wilderness. Now look at how he starts chapter 15. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you have come into the land you are to inhabit, which I am giving to you, and you make, and he goes on with all the sundry laws there. What did God demonstrate by that speech to his people? That yes, my judgment stands, 40 years in the wilderness, but I'm not going to let you down, and I'm not going to renege on it. You will come into the promised land. Not this generation, but all the children. You said, oh, our children are dying here. And he said, oh, really? He said, well, then it'll be your children I take in. And he did. Okay? But watch the progression to that point. So, and it's really important that we get the flow of things here. Now on the next one on your page, in Numbers chapter 16, this is during the 38 years. In Numbers chapter 16, we have Korah from the tribe of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram from the tribe of Reuben. They raise up a rebellion. They said, does God only speak by you, Moses, and you, Aaron? He says, there's lots of other people here. And they need 250 men in a revolt, and the Lord deals with them. Korah, by the way, if you look in the book of Psalms, there are many Psalms, not many, but there's a number of Psalms that are on the very top title of it. It says, a song of the sons of Korah. Why is it that we still have the name of Korah around when we don't hear anything about Dathan and Abiram? Because the Lord said to Moses, tell them to meet me at the tabernacle. So the next morning, Korah is there. He's there at the tabernacle. Dathan and Abiram said, we're not coming there. And they stayed in the camp. So Korah, God pronounces the judgment on Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Then Korah is killed right there. Where's his family? They're all still back in the camp, so they're spared. But Moses walks through the camp, and in front of Dathan and Abiram's tent, because they wouldn't come to the tabernacle, they stand out in front of the tent with all their families, and Moses says, if God is pleased with you, guys, then you'll all just die an old natural death. But if God is not, if God is judging this, then the earth is going to open up its mouth and swallow you down alive, and that's going to be the end of it. And while the words are still coming out of his mouth, that's exactly what happens. The earth under these guys, not a quarter mile away, not 100 feet away, right under them goes, and they fall down in screaming and everything else, and then the earth closes back up. So they and all their families died, so you never read of their descendants again in the tribes of Israel. But of Korah, the very one that God pronounced the judgment on, his whole family is spared. And they become the singers in Israel. Incredible. Wonderful, gracious blessings of God. There's a lesson in that for us. What has your past been? Are you a Korah? Will you come to the summons of God? Or are you Dathan and Abiram and going to affect your children for years to come? Or lack of it? Think of all those things. Okay, I want you to go to verse 20 of chapter 16 now. Verse 20. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, "Separate yourselves from among this congregation that I may consume them in a moment." Why is that? Because all the people were backing up the rebellion. The Lord said, "Moses, get over here. I'm done with this crowd. We'll start over." And Moses falls on his face as intercessor and pleads for them. Who pleaded for you before the throne of God? The Lord Jesus Christ. Sure. Okay. So the 250 men that were in the rebellion with Korah, they all died. After the earth did its thing with Dathan and Abiram, it says the fire went out from the Lord and killed those 250 men that were part of the rebellion. Done. Gone. You'd think that the crowd would be quaking. It says when the earth opened up and swallowed them all up, it says they all ran away because they could hear people screaming as they fell down, so they ran away from that big opening in the earth. So you'd think that the people, the congregation, the whole nation would be saying, "Whoa, this God is somebody we better be careful with." Instead, the very opposite happens. Watch what happens on your next one. The very next day, on your paper, the people accuse Moses and Aaron of killing the 250 men. And Dathan and Abiram and Korah. They don't see the hand of God in it. They blame Moses and Aaron. Again, people speaking against the servant of God, right? And God is very angry. Come over to verse 44 of the same chapter now. Pick it up at verse 41. Verse 41. On the next day. Do you get that? The very next day, they've just seen God in judgment. And remember, these were the people that witnessed all of the miracles in Egypt. They knew God to be powerful. They'd seen him in the pillar of fire and the cloudy pillar. They witnessed the destruction of Pharaoh and his army. They sang the song of Moses. But they've lost all their fear of God. And so when he reaches in judgment and goes to the congregation, those 250 men are killed, it's like they got blinders on. They don't realize that it's God's judgment, and we better be careful how we speak of him and his people. So they blame Moses and Aaron for killing all those people. So look at verse 41. On the next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, saying, "You have killed the people of the Lord." Now it happened when the congregation had gathered against Moses and Aaron that they turned toward the tabernacle of meeting, and suddenly the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. Then Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of meeting. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Get away from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." Here is the Lord in wrath again. Watch what happens. This is the second judgment. And they fell on their faces. So Moses said to Aaron, "Take a censer and put fire in it from the altar, put incense on it, and take it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them. For wrath has gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun." Then Aaron took it as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the assembly, and already the plague had begun among the people. So he put in the incense and made atonement for the people. Watch this next line very carefully. And he stood between the dead and the living, so the plague was stopped. If you get to bear witness to a person who will not know God and will not hear about him, do you know what you've just done? You've stood between the dead and the living. Because if he converts and becomes a Christian and believes in God, by you just pointing him, you can't save him. I don't fool myself. Not one of us can make a Christian. But we can point him to the one who is the author and finisher of our faith. And if you do that, you save his soul from hell. Think about that. You have stood between the dead and the living. All right? So here they are. There's already been a judgment the previous day. 250 men, Dathan, Korah, and Abiram, they've all been dealt with. And now the people are blaming Moses and Aaron for all of this. And God says, I've had it. Get away from them. But Moses says to Aaron, Aaron, grab the incense and run. And get in there. Do you know how many people died that day? 14,000. We come to a holy God in our modern day society with kind of a casualness. I have read things the last week that were so disgusting I can't even repeat them in a church about some comedy. And I'm sitting there thinking, you stupid men, you're going to stand in front of God and give an account. And all these words are going to be played back to you. And how dare you say you never knew him? God is a holy God, and he's to be approached with holiness. So what happens here is Moses, on your paper there, judgment, okay, the next day, we've done that one. 14,700 people die in the plague before Aaron is able as high priest to stop the deaths. Now, here's where all of this comes up to today's lesson. In Numbers 17, while they're still in the 38 years, they wonder, who's this Aaron guy? And does God only speak by him? So they put all the rods, one from each tribe, and mold, and Aaron's rod not only buds, it has flowers, and it has fully mature fruit on it. This was his old shepherd's crop. Been dead a whole bunch of years, but God gave it life, and that stands. No, I've spoken by Aaron, my high priest, and you better pay attention, okay? Numbers chapter 20 now, and this is where it all flips. This is the fulcrum under the teeter-totter. Okay, this is where everything flips around and you've got to grab hold of this. Now, after the time of judgment and the 38 years of wanderings have almost concluded, and all the older generation have passed away excepting five. There's five who have. Who are they? Joshua, the son of Nun, Caleb, Moses, Miriam, and Aaron. And do you know where they come back to? To Kadesh, to the wilderness of Paran, where the great judgment of God was enacted. Now they've left it. They've wandered around for 38 years. God brings the new generation right back to Kadesh. And he says, now you're getting ready to win the promised land. It was from here that the promise was set aside because of your unbelief, your father's unbelief, your old generation. So it's from this point I pick you up again. Think about that in your own history. Where has God picked you up? Think of it in world history. Adam and Eve fell apart in the Garden of Eden. Where did the Lord Jesus Christ go and make great mental preparation for his physical atonement for you? In the Garden of Gethsemane. That's where battles were won and lost. Satan lost, God won. Because it says God sent his angel to strengthen him. When we, there's a book called Paradise Restored. I've never read it, but I've often thought, no, that's a bit of a misnomer, because if you think of going back to the Garden of Eden, that's not adequate. We go to something far greater than what Eden ever will be or could be. We go to a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Right? Sure. So now, come on halfway down your page to Numbers 20. It says there, now after the time of judgment and wanderings for 38 years had almost concluded and all the older generation had passed away, excepting the five, the new younger Israelite nation, still under the leadership of Moses and Aaron, arrived back at Kadesh. Miriam dies here. Now look at chapter 20 and verse 2. And this is where we're going to read now. This is our lesson for today. Verse 2 says, now there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. And the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, if only we had died. You can just hear them lamenting all of this, right?
If only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink. So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. This is a direct repeat of what happened 38 years earlier, isn't it? And 38 years earlier, the judgment of God had come out like a flood. First of all, in the destruction of the 250 men in Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and the very next day on 14,700 people, when they were again speaking against Moses and Aaron, and would have cheerfully killed them. So when Moses and Aaron, who have now been leading them for 40 years in the wilderness, see this again, what is their natural reaction? Oh, Lord, here we go again. Right? Here's the big lesson for Mark Andre today. Remember my brother that will not hear the things of God and that will not submit? Watch what happens here and next. Then the Lord spoke, verse 7, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. This is the same rod that had budded all those years earlier. He takes that rod. verse 10, and Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, and watch his words now, hear now, you rebels. Ooh, this is a different thing, isn't it? Here's Moses. This younger congregation has just made the identical same sins and errors and mistakes of the older congregation 38 years ago where God judged them all. And now they're doing the same thing. And what is Moses thinking? God is sure going to be ticked off with this crowd too. But there's the problem. Watch what he says. He says, must we bring water for you out of the rock? Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me. Wait a minute, this is Moses and Aaron. They didn't believe God? Oh. These were godly men. These were men who had seen all the miracles of God and had witnessed his judgment on the previous generation, and now the Lord is saying, you didn't believe me. Watch what happens. Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. This was the waters of Meribah, because the children of Israel contended with the Lord, and he was hallowed among them. Now, come down to your page and here, grab the lesson for today. And on the page, I'm two-thirds of the way down on the left-hand side, there's a bold one that says 22. No water. This generation now contend with Moses. Moses and Aaron speak unadvisedly and sin. The people's sin is unbelief that God would bring them into the promised land. We've been 38 years over here, 2 years after the tabernacle was built, all that stuff, and we've been out here for 38 more years. God, are you really going to bring us in there? The nation's sin is unbelief. But what is Moses and Aaron's sin? Watch this. Moses and Aaron's sin is unbelief. And I'm not making that up. We just read it. What is it? How could God, who had previously, 38 years earlier, in the rebellion of Korah and Dathan and Abiram, pronounced and carried out those judgments on all the rebellious people, now accept these rebellious people? Could he still act in grace to keep his word and bring this generation into the promised land after judging the previous rebellion of the earlier generation? Moses and Aaron did not believe that God in grace could forgive and keep his word. What discouragement is enough for us to tell people we need that they can no longer count on God's grace and forgiveness? And there is the sin of my family. I never said it to my brother Glenn, but I wrote him off. I said, I've had it. I'm done with you. You've mocked the things of God for all these years, and I'm done. I'm not coming back. Moses and Aaron
had discounted the words of God from 38 years ago when he judged that nation. He said, I'm going to bring your children in. So the same group of children now come to the identical place, the wilderness of Paran, and there they act in the same rebellion towards God. And Moses and Aaron say, well, how can God possibly judge that one and not judge you for it? And they sold the mercy and grace of God short that day in front of the whole nation. And that's my sin. This year, I start a new year. I don't care what the world does. I will not be discouraged. And I will not commit that sin again. I will never sell the grace and mercy of God short. I will still go and see my brother. There is nothing that God cannot do. I don't know how many of you have families that don't walk with God. This year, let's get busy and believe in the grace and mercy of God. They may still end up in hell, but it won't be because we didn't talk to them and that we didn't believe in the grace and mercy that God has given us. What a horrible sin. It kept Moses and Aaron from taking the whole people of God that they had led for all these years into the promised land. God said, you're not going in. When did Moses go in? On the Mount of Transfiguration. He was there in Israel with three other men. What incredible things. There's the grace and mercy of God. This lesson is a lesson for Mark Andre this day. This is January of a new year. And I pray that this assembly, and I was delighted to see two rows of kids here today. What a great beginning. And let's tell every little kid, and let's tell every big kid, God's mercy and grace is not short. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? No. No. Not one thing.
And I am rebuked and admonished. Come down to the end of your page. We've got to close this up. Down the very end there, the last sentence of that one, it says, what discouragement is enough for us to tell people we meet that they can no longer count on God's grace to forgive us? And my answer to that awkwardly worded question is, there is nothing. What discouragement is enough for me? There will be no further discouragements. I will tell them. I am committed to that. Numbers 20 and verse 28. Right after this episode, three men go up the mountain in direct obedience to the word of God. Moses, Aaron, and Eleazar go up the mountain. God says, Aaron's going to die. Get up the mountain. Take Eleazar with you. You know what happens just before Aaron dies? God says to Moses, take his high priestly robes off him and put them on Eleazar. When did the priesthood die that day? It didn't. And that's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why will I not give up on the grace and mercy of God? Because his priesthood never ends. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Ever lives. He's the great high priest. No priest in Old Testament Israel was ever called great. Their title was high priest, full stop. Only in the Lord Jesus Christ do we have the great high priest. And Hebrews goes on to great detail to say, because he has the power of an endless life. Three men go up the mountain. There is Moses, the brother of Aaron. Aaron is his older brother by 3 years. So Moses is his younger brother, but Moses is the one who has come to predominance in that he's the mouthpiece for God to the nation. And Eleazar is Aaron's son. Where scripture is magnificent in its silence on that meeting up there. We're not told that there was a sobbing, heartrending story of goodbyes or anything else. They walk up the mountain in the sight of the whole congregation of Israel. Aaron does not come back down, but Moses brings Eleazar down with the high priest's garments on him. And all the congregation mourn for Aaron. What a fitting, wonderful, silent tribute to the man that God had appointed high priest.
What a silent, fitting attribute it is. What an incredible attribute to our great high priest. Moses, Aaron, pardon me, was just a type. Christ is him and a whole bunch more. It's in him that we live and move and have our being. So in the New Testament, we have three men as well that walk the mount directly in relation to the Word of God. Who were they? Peter, James, and John. Because the Word of God living in their midst in the form of Jesus Christ said, come up the mount. And what did they see? They see the Lord Jesus Christ drop his earthly robes as it is, like Aaron dropped his priestly robes and they were put on Eleazar. Here they see Christ's earthly robes drop off or fade, and instead he's clothed with the glory of God on the Mount of Transfiguration, and from then on they will bear witness to it. John in his gospel and elsewhere in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, he says, that which we have seen and heard, we testify. We saw his glory on the mountain. Peter makes reference to it. It forever changed them because they saw the glory of God. My prayer is that my brother would catch a glimpse of the grace and the mercy of God and then go on to see his glory for all eternity. I'm not going to be discouraged.
Okay, on the bottom of your page, it says, what do these people have in common? Moses and Joshua, Aaron, Eleazar, Elijah, Elisha, John the Baptist, and the Lord Jesus Christ.
I promise we're going to be done here in about 1.5 minutes. Moses, because of his sin, had to pass his mantle or his authority to Joshua. Aaron died on the mountain, and his priesthood was passed to Eleazar. Elijah, how did Elisha receive his power? If you see me when I'm gone, you ask. Do you know what Elisha prayed for? Give me a double portion. Oh, what a wonderful story that is. That struck me as a young man, and I never looked back from there. Lord, give me a double portion of that same spirit. And then we have John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ. John the Baptist says to the Lord, sends his disciples and says, are you really the one? And the Lord said, "Don't bless are all those who are not offended in me." Yes, John, I am the one. Go back and tell John about the miracles of the lame walk, the blind see, all of those other things. They bear testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know why the Lord Jesus Christ is on the bottom right hand of that column? Because he cannot fail. All of the others on the top row failed to some degree and passed their authority, leadership, or mantle, whatever it was, to the next one below. The Lord Jesus Christ has no name below him because he cannot fail and he never will pass on his offices. He is, we come back to the beginning, the prophet, the priest, and the king, and guide me, O thou great Jehovah. Our lesson, or my lesson, for this year, is Mark, don't give up on anybody. Drop kick the stupid television out of your house, off the balcony, if it's only where you're getting your news. The news is from here that Christians should get. God is in control. God is moving all history to his appointed end, and I'm going to get busy for the kingdom of God. I hope that's our prayer and our ongoing for the next year. And I'll start with my brother. Let's close. God and Father in heaven, we recognize the sin of speaking falsely from thoughts that come from discouragement. Father, help us not to be discouraged, but to know that our Most High God lives and reigns and rules, and that his grace and his mercy have no end. Father, help us to tell the world that if they refuse it, their blood be on their heads. But Father, help us not to be short and to tell them about our wonderful, wonderful Savior. We bless you and thank you. We ask you to dismiss us with your blessing and please pour out a great blessing on this assembly. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand up with you. You know the words out of Numbers chapter 6. What are they? The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord, what? Comments upon thee and give thee. Have a wonderful, wonderful day. Let's start the new year right. Have a great day. Bye, guys.